Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 6 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Humble Church versus the Arrogant Church. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
The first slide I am bringing to your remembrance again, that as we're studying the Book of Revelation, that we want to understand we have four accounts of the second coming of Christ. The title of this book is the Book of Revelation. It's been said it's not Revelations with an S, it's Revelation. And the reason for that, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's just simply words to any of us until we start understanding how the book is put together and that it is Revelation. So the first thing to see here, and I'll be doing the last two churches today, we'll start on the second comings next week in chapter 4. But the first revelation of the second coming of Christ is chapter 4. You can see there through chapter 8. The second coming account is Revelation 8 through Revelation 11. The next account of the second coming is Revelation 12 through 14. And then the last one is Revelation 15 through 19 is the fourth account. So you can see there chapter 4 through chapter 19, which is basically the bulk of the book of Revelation, is talking about four different accounts of the second coming of Christ. And so to me that is a key in understanding what's going on and trying to hone. Now, after I get into chapter 4, I'll be doing the teaching different. It won't be a verse by verse. I'm going to be going in at it a little different. We're going to try something different and see how that works. As you can see, we have the seven churches. Then we have actually four basic revelations of the second coming. And one comes under, we're going into the trumpets. I'm finishing up the four church or seven churches. We're going into the seven trumpets. The seven seals, the seven trumpets. It's actually also got the seven thunders. Then you have the seven vials, the seven thunders. Jesus told John to not write down what he saw. And that one's been in my crawl. I want to know what those thunders are. What is it, the seven thunders, that he wouldn't want us to... If he just hadn't said, don't tell it, I'd have been all right. But he said, don't tell it. So, we can see that the seven seals begin at the end of the seven churches. The seven trumpets begins in the seventh seal. It's very important. And the seven plagues are in the seventh trumpet. And then we have, of course, the second coming. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. This is basically the understanding of this whole book that I'll be teaching. The seals, seven seals is a long story. The trumpets is a shorter story. And then we know that the vials at the end, chapters 15 through 19, that is the shortest story. Here we have the meaning of the seven churches, and the seven churches symbolizes also seven eras of the Christian or the church age. They are individual churches. They were all together. There's a very good chance that John hand-delivered some of these messages to the churches after he got off of the Isle of Patmos. Today we will study the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. Now I want you to see the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Sardis. We've got approximately, it's doing the church age of around 1500 until the end. Same thing with Philadelphia. Do we think that in this age that there'll be the Church of Philadelphia? You'll see, which is the good church, it's the only church that Jesus did not have something against. And then we'll go to the Church of Laodicea. And so we can see that they overlap. You can have a Church of Philadelphia and a church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea is the church age that it's pretty apparent that we're in today. It's not to say you can't be a church of Philadelphia in the Laodicean period as an individual church, because of course you can. Now there's two things about these seven churches. First, they are a picture of seven kinds of churches that you find in any age. And the second thing is the prophetic nature of these letters. They are a preview of the entire age of the church falling into seven periods. The reason this is kind of important is the accuracy of the ages that these seven churches have been to this point. They haven't missed anything. They've been very accurate of the church age. So it tells us where we are sitting here. Where are we in this timeline? Very possible. Everything points and indicates that we are in that last church. Now, Philadelphia, which we'll do today, there again, it is up to you as an individual to decide which church fits you, which church shows some things and areas in all of our lives that we need to consider. Now, the Church of Philadelphia here, it was, I'll go over a little history with you, it was located about 28 miles southeast of the city of Sardis. Philadelphia was founded about 150 B.C., by King Attalus of Pergamum, whose nickname was Philadelphus, which means lover of a brother. Basically, he built this, he started this city based on his relationship with his brother Philadelphia. It's called the city of what? Our Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. And that's the history. That's where it comes from. The city was destroyed by an earthquake in 17 A.D. along with Sardis, but which were rebuilt very quickly. They weren't totally destroyed, but yet they were nonetheless pretty bad shape. This is the Byzantine Basilica, the church. Here, the city of brotherly love, founded by two Pergamum Kingdom brothers, known today as Aliasher, a biblical city known as the faithful city in the book of Revelation. So as we see and start understanding Philadelphia, we have an own city in our own country of Philadelphia, how these symbols carry with them spiritual influence, if you will. And we'll get into that more as we get into the book. This church in Philadelphia is unique in it's among the seven churches because it is the only church that the Lord had no complaint. No complaint whatsoever. So let's look at this. It was called the Faithful Church. And it begins with verse 7, and it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia," right? Here again, we have the angel speaking. "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David." Now, we want to take note here that Jesus introduces himself to each church with a little different introduction. Here, the Church of Philadelphia, he's saying he is the one that's holy. Because why did he say that? He knew they would understand. He's the one that's true. He knew they would understand. "He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts. And shuts and no one opens." This is where as Christians and as believers we get this revelation of an open and a shut door. We can say, well, this door opened for me, so I will walk through it. Giving credence to the idea that the Spirit of God opened a door for us. So since this door was opened by God, we will walk through it. It comes from this idea. And with that idea, it's an idea of a member of the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. So as Jesus addresses this church with this introduction, He's saying, I'm the one that's opening and shutting these doors that you are walking through, which gives us a huge indicator that they were the church that had a tremendous trust for Christ. They trusted Christ, and He opened and shut the doors. And so we understand then that they did not do anything out of their own strength. Matter of fact, as we go on, we'll see that they were weak. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word and you have not denied my name. There again, an indicator. If we keep the word and do not deny the name of Christ in your life, in this church, we see that that here has given us a spiritual formula for the Lord open you, this church, all of us a door. And it's because of this, these two things. The Lord says He will open doors of ministry and service, and no one can shut them. To me, it's important because we have these different churches. And in understanding this spiritual concept, that as a church, even as the elders, to identify what doors are opening before us by the Lord, to give us direction, then we need to pursue those open doors, not doors we're trying to open just because status quo wants it that way. Another thing that we will see, that one of the problems with the church at Laodicea versus the church of Philadelphia was the church of Laodicea was run by the people. As we get into that, you'll see how it was run to the people by the people. They're saying, well, I think we need to do this, and I think we need to do that. And you can say even that this church is elder-led, which is still an incorrect statement. It should be Christ-led. And then the elders should seek, by keeping His word, by not denying Christ at any time, seeking the Lord to see which doors He is opening for this congregation, this church, in ministry. And then, of course, we do the same thing for our own lives. But we need to take that as leaders very, very serious of what the Lord's opening, because what He opens, He opens, and what He shuts, which indicates it's hard to walk through five doors at the same time. A door tends to lead to the next door, and then that door tends to lead to the next door. You don't walk through five doors at the same time in the Spirit. It's important that we identify which way we're headed and not going by every whim that the people have, because all of a sudden we'll, as people, I've been on both sides of it. I've been a people in the pew, and I've been a leader. And as a people in the pew, it's amazing how much smarter I was than I am now, because it automatically, well, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do that, and we need to do that. If it was people-led, I would agree. But according to this, the leaders need to find out the door that the Lord is opening, and let's walk through it, because we want it to be a Christ-led church. And that's different. That's different. So, enough about that. Verse 9 says, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. You know, we read about that before. Synagogue of Satan, remember I showed you the altar of Satan and all of that. And this was basically unbelieving Jews at that time. So we see that they're running into that again here at Philadelphia. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So here in the city of Philadelphia, Jesus refers again to this Jewish opposition as the synagogue of Satan. That sounds pretty pretty tough condemnation, I guess, is on the way. It's hard to soften that one, isn't it? Pretty strong. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandment to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the what? That's pretty big. Whole world. To test those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is very important as we move forward. I will not speak very much about the rapture of the church, just because that's not my task. It's not. I don't feel any mandate to do that. Do I believe in the rapture of the church? I do. But this is one place that it is. Do I know exactly when it'll happen? No, I do not. Do I have my ideas? Yes, I do, but I'm not very excited about them. I have my own ideas, but you know how it is when you're just sure of something. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I'm sure Jesus died on the cross. And then the rest of it I'm still working on. Okay. So, the promise to the church is specifically that it is to be delivered from the hour of trial. Now, we cannot escape this verse, Church of Philadelphia here. Because we can see, there you've got to keep this in context. Keep in context why he said this. Actually, the word is not from, but out of. To be delivered out of, not just the trial, but out of the very time of the trial. He says, I will deliver you out of the time of this trial. Well, we know that tribulation is, this is pre-tribulation time. And to keep it into the context of when he's saying it has everything to do when you apply it. And so that's the way it is with Scripture. We say we'll try to keep things in the context. It's amazing how hard that is to do at times. As we move on, this is one of the clearest promises in the Bible of the catching away of the church before the great tribulation begins. Paul describes this event in 1 Thessalonians, and this is what he says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This church of Philadelphia follows the great evangelical awakenings. Now, I wanted to do just this little bit of history here of the 18th and 19th centuries, the time of the Reformation. Now, if you know your church history, and as I have shown, these churches are covering different time periods of church history, this one follows the great awakenings of the 18th and 19th century. And it also produces something else. The Moravians in Germany began to meet in small groups for prayer, catching again a vision of God and what he could do, and eventually sent out missionaries to other parts of the world. So we can see that when this time period started hitting the church, this was a group of people that the Lord didn't have anything against. So when you look at them, and we know historically that they were tremendously powerful. We know that they were more powerful than we understand. As we bring into our remembrance the knowledge of, we've probably... Can this still be with us, this church age of Philadelphia? Yes, it can. But another one has now already begun also, and it's called the Church of Laodicea. They're competing with each other. So for us to, we cannot ignore the Church of Laodicea overshadowing the Church of Philadelphia. So at times we always, and I'm all for moving forward, but in me understanding prophetically the Bible and the seven churches, it also lets me know that I need to reach back into Philadelphia for true spirituality and be aware of Laodicea, which is coming upon me. That's reason internally we can feel the Church of Philadelphia, the Moravian. Did anybody feel a tremendous witness of the Spirit right there? So the Spirit is saying that this is the understanding. Do you reach back? Well, yes, here you need to reach back, and Jesus even tells us that in the last parable of Matthew 13, he says the kingdom of God is is like a scribe, and he's got a satchel, and he reaches in there and he pulls out some things that are old and some things that are new. And that was the last parable of the church age in Matthew 13. And he's telling us now, okay, church, some things are going to be new, but some things are going to be old as you need to reach back into. And the church we're wanting to reach back into is that church of Philadelphia. And we'll see that great revelation and great spirituality was recaptured during this time. We can move on and see here. It began in England as the movement which we call the Puritan movement. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, is one of these Puritans. This awakening also includes George Whitefield's preaching in both England and America. In this country, it includes the movement called the Great Awakening, with Jonathan Edwards as one of its leaders, the Methodist circuit riders, who rode horseback up and down the eastern seaboard, later expanding westward with the nation when the nation began to move west. So we start seeing and we start gaining revelation and understanding of what church do we want to model after. And we can see historically when these churches took place. Any other great missionary names that come out of this period of history? I forgot to put this one. George Whitefield, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, a pastor, also the evangelist, Charles Finney, here in this country, and D.L. Moody. All of these were foreshadowed by this church of Philadelphia, which came alive in spite of the death that characterized many other churches. So as a church, and getting revelation and what the Spirit's trying to show us, is what are we trying to pattern ourselves after? Are we willing to still and completely try to follow Christ and not good marketing ideas that we think we have, but to follow Christ? Our Lord's appeal is given in verses 11 and 13, and here's what He says. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, I know a lot of people can say, well, I've seen Jesus say that before. I'm coming quickly. But there again, we need to keep in mind the context in which He said, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He is saying, if you have this characteristic, that He will make you a pillar in the house of God. He'll make you a leader. He will declare you as someone who's holding the temple up, is what He's saying. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. The New Jerusalem is referring to Revelation chapter 21. He not only says that, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name, he who has an ear, let him hear. Here's what He's suggesting and declaring. He is saying that when you are likened to the Church of Philadelphia, that you have left your citizenship of this world and you are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are now a citizen of that city, that New Jerusalem that's in heaven. But not only are you a citizen of that New Jerusalem, He is saying that New Jerusalem is even going to start coming down to you now. In other words, it would be like you living in Italy and you're transferring your Social Security check to Italy. You're getting provision from another country that you're enjoying in a foreign country. That's the spiritual indications He's showing here. You can turn to Revelation if you have your Bible right quickly. How much time do I have? In verse 21. I mean chapter... go to chapter 21. Now this is what he's speaking of, but he's speaking to the church, and he's saying, here's what can start taking place. There, keep it in context. I am coming quickly. Keep this in context. Verse 1, chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? So what he's saying is, the reference, he's referring to this event. But he's given us an indicator that this event begins movement here in the context of this. And the context is that the New Jerusalem, God the Father, is going to start abiding with men. So why is the presence of God such a big deal with us? Because in the church of Philadelphia and with the Moravians, with that whole period, I am convinced they dealt with a presence that I've yet to experience. But I know is available. Because the transference of that spiritual event of the heavens started coming to the earth. We can now go back to our scripture. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. When you write a name on something, it shows ownership. It's one thing to be bought with the blood of Christ. And there's another thing to be married and you have a name change. That's what he's speaking about. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, this promise is in relationship to the context. He is speaking of the... He is coming quickly. So far, on a church age scale, that's been for the last 200 years or so, is when this started, the coming quickly. It hasn't been for 2,000 years. 150, 200 years, 225. He is coming quickly. He also has this other spiritual application to us as a church or as individuals that His kingdom will come. We have yet to get more revelation on walking in His kingdom that he's speaking about here to this church. So the promise is in relationship to context. Always remember that. Here's another place in Matthew he speaks about that this generation shall not pass away. It's contextual to the context. And that's another teaching. When you see these things beginning to come to pass, said this in Luke, lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Talking about the same event here in Luke. Now, let's get into the lukewarm church that I might finish these churches up. So much for the Philadelphia church. That was fun. Now let's see what we got. I wish I could have reversed them, but I can't. Revelation 3, 14 through 19. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things, says the Amen, the faithful, true, witness the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works and that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. You know, you say at the beginning, it says these things says the Amen. When you preacher's preaching and somebody says Amen. But when you say Amen to a preacher, what you're saying is what you just said was a big thing. What you just said was a big deal. Amen. When somebody, you watch a basketball game, somebody scores, you say, Amen. Well, you might just be shouting something else, but that's what you're saying. Something big just happened. With that in mind, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things, says the Amen. This is a big deal. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, here we can see where Laodicea is, right down below Philadelphia. And right there you have the seven churches. They're all within 60, 75, 80 miles. One might be 100 from the Laodicea. I think Philadelphia is 30, 40 miles above Laodicea. Now, here's ancient Laodicea. There's ruins there. It was a busy city, a very busy season, a lot of merchants, a lot of money was in Laodicea. And Christians in Laodicea had a lot of money and lived in big houses. There are some more of the other ones. It's amazing what they accomplished there. Right there is a modern, how do you say that? Is Katera? Is Kahara? This is ancient Laodicea. More ruins. There you see some ruins of a partial piece of an aqueduct. You know what an aqueduct is, where they would funnel water. Laodicea, as a city, had no water, so they had these aqueducts pushing water into the city. Right, there's a more of a close-up one of a picture that they have of an aqueduct. Now, this is, you say, Alan, why does this what does this have to do with anything? The spirit of this angel is speaking to the church of Laodicea. And prophetically, these words in the book of Revelation, more so than any other book, it has tremendous dimension to it. Some scriptures have two and three dimensions. Some have four, five, and six. Book of Revelation goes four, five, six. There's more. It's deep in meaning in Revelation. So here he speaks about a lukewarm church. That's just not on the surface. It goes deep. This church of Laodicea piped in the water, but it came out of some hot springs about 5 or 6 miles up from Laodicea. So they were, the water would hit the aqueduct as a hot spring. It traveled for 5 or 6 miles, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Now, it just so happens that I have sat in hot springs before. Trevor, didn't you were there when we got into the hot springs? Or you maybe went another time and got into them. But you can go lay in some hot springs, and the hot springs I was in was in, I think it's Costa Rica. And you can lay in those hot springs, and the water's just good and warm. And you'll go to sleep. I mean, you're talking about kicking you out of gear now. It will flat kick you out of gear. And you come out of there, and you're just like a dish rag. You're so relaxed, you can't hardly walk. And that is the truth. So anyway, so he's speaking about this lukewarm church, which they understood the language very well. Because this lukewarm water was coming into the city of Laodicea. There you can see, it's hard to see really, that's a mountainside really, and it's kind of hard to see in that picture, but you see those little pools of water? Now that's, of course, a modern day picture. But there's pools of water of hot springs, and today people go there and they just hang out and lay in the hot springs. And that's the same hot springs that was feeding this lukewarm water into Laodicea. And so here you had a city that had all this warm water coming into it. The problem is it wasn't hot enough to make a hot drink, historians say. It wasn't cool enough to cool your thirst. It was just warm enough to make you lazy, to make you want to lay in the hot springs all the time. And so you see, and one of the problems with Laodicea they had, it was a great merchant city, but one of the problems they had was keeping anybody working. Everybody wanted to lay around in the hot springs. And then they felt like they were entitled to so much time of pleasure. Is it sounding like anything you've heard before? In other words, they lived for their time to let you be in the hot, warm water. They lived unto the time of leisure, and they were felt like they were deserved it. And so in Laodicea, they had great wealth. The Christians there had great wealth, but they were living in a time that the people there felt like they were entitled. They had an entitlement of just laying around and feeling good about nothing. That is one of the problems with the church of Laodicea, but it's also a time that the church is going to be in, a time of Laodicea, which we know that we've already begun. It used to be, up until 100 years ago, mostly everybody, 75% of the people farmed, and you worked all year to grow your hogs and your cattle and you canned your beans. You worked all year so you'd have enough to eat that winter. So it took all year to work and have provision to just not starve to death, you know. And it was like that for everybody until the last, I don't know, really. It hadn't been that long, probably 75 years. But now we're in a time that I have talked to people that they judge their job, whether it's good or not, based on how much time off they have. You know what I'm talking about? Well, how do you like your job? It's great. I get 4 weeks off, and I get this off, and I get this. I don't know. I say, well, that's great. What do you do? Not even concerned about what to do, but our whole mindset of entitlement now is out here. What causes entitlement? What causes entitlement is that your parents before you said, I'm not going to have my kids do anything. I'm going to do everything so they don't have to. And then they grow up thinking, well, they're entitled to something. Is that the kid's fault or the parents' fault? It's the parents' fault for creating a culture of Laodicea. We don't want our kids to have it as hard as we had it. So now they think it's normal that everybody needs to provide for them what they need. Same thing happened to Laodicea. Now, does that give you a little more history of the church? Now, here's the background. Laodicea means justice of the people. That's what happened in that church. The people started running it. They said, this is what we want. I've heard of, talked with the pastor not long ago that said, Alan said, at this church, I don't know if you called them elders or deacons or what, but came up to them and said, all right, you're our new pastor, and this is the way we do church. We'll be here. We were here before you came. We'll be here when you go. So this is how we do things at this church, and we expect you to follow what we say. And so, long story short, he lost his job. And then the Lord really gave him a good church. But nonetheless, we are in. That's what the Laodicea church is. The people need to pray for the leaders to hear God and watch the open door. Do I want that responsibility of the leader? The answer is no. If I've got it, will I take it? The answer is yes. But I take it very seriously as a leader. And anyway, that's what happened in the church of Laodicea. They were known for banking, manufacturing, medicine, but they also had what was called a poor water supply, so they had to pipe it in. They were known for their black sheep wool. I thought this was interesting being a farmer. They had some of the few herds of black sheep in that whole area, so people would go to Laodicea to get this special black sheep wool. That interested me. Probably won't mean nothing to most of you guys. Okay. Mentioned, this was interesting to me. The Apostle Paul mentions them five times Laodicea in Colossians. Colossians 4:16. Now, when this epistle is read, isn't that something? Paul wrote this when he said, now, when y'all read this thing, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. So if you want to know some of what Paul had on his mind about some of the problems at Laodicea, you go read the book of Colossians. Isn't that interesting? And you can see more insight on the church there and what it was needing by reading the book of Colossians. Now, here's the rebuke, and I'll finish up with this. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some say spew. King James says vomit. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, I do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. So what is it that we can be in danger of? We can be in danger. All of us sitting in here feels like we don't have enough of something, probably. But the truth is, we've got more than anybody's ever had. So what can we fall into? Number one, Jesus there says, I know your works. We can fall into this. We can be either hot or cold. He says if he wants to spew us out of his mouth. He says that we're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. Now, if you can handle it, that's what the Lord's saying to this church. This church age that we find ourselves in now. We are very susceptible to this. That's what we have to realize. We are very, very susceptible to this because our culture sets us up to be susceptible to this. Just like this church of Philadelphia, that culture, they didn't have everything they needed. It was probably the most healthiest time to live as a human. And it produced a good thing. He says they were naked. The place and attitude of Christ is at the end of the church age. I'm going to finish it up here. We can see the last two verses here. It shows us the... This is the last two verses. It's after the church of Laodicea. But what we want to remember is this is the last two verses finishing up the seven churches. These two verses are applied to all seven churches. This is what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is his conclusion to the seven churches. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, what we want to understand, this is the same verses you can use in leading somebody to Christ. You can show them that the Lord is knocking at their door of their life. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. If we are guilty of any of these things in these seven churches, Jesus is showing us the spiritual path out of this dilemma. He says, open the door. He didn't say, go fix your mess. He said, open the door. And he says, if you, the only contribution you have in salvation or in walking in the Spirit is opening the door. The rest of it's up to Christ. He has promised you, if you really open the door, that He will walk in. I suggest to you that in my life, and perhaps yours also, we tend to crack the door and peek through just to see what's on the other side. Not to really to sling the door wide open out of fear that the Lord will walk in and He's going to shake your world. Or some say He's going to rock your world. Because you have swung wide this door. And this supernatural thing happens. And Christ walks into your life. There again, this is speaking about salvation. The answer is yes. But also, it's His conclusion to everything that's wrong with six of the seven churches. Church of Philadelphia had slung the door wide open. And He had nothing against it. It's okay. The static's the Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for today. Thank You for the power of Your Spirit. We thank You, O God, for all that You've given us in these seven churches. It's my prayer, O God, that anything that is said that's been of You and of Your Spirit, I pray, O God, that this church would seek to be the Church of Philadelphia. That we could be found and with no correction because we did not claim to be strong, but we did claim to open the door. So, Lord Jesus, I stand here as a representative of this church speaking into the New Jerusalem. And this church is saying, oh God, we want to sling our doors wide open this morning and we're asking You to walk in. Rock our world, oh God. Shake us up. In Jesus' name. Amen.